morning, church, and Happy New Year. For those who don't know me, my name is Anwar Sawaya, and I am one of the pastors here at CBC. Today, I will be preaching part one of a two-part series that I believe will be appropriate for the start of a new year. It is a tradition across most cultures for people to start the new year with new resolutions, new goals, or new beginnings for the upcoming year regarding many aspects of their lives. And that, for the most part, is a good thing. However, I believe this year in particular, it will be even more beneficial as a body of believers to start this year by considering the new mercies and hope that we have in Christ, which will be this week's message, and how we live our lives in light of that hope will be the focus of next week's message, which will be preached by Pastor Mike. Let's now take a moment to pray one more time. Lord, we come before you now with eagerness to hear from you. So help me, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak your words boldly, faithfully, and accurately. And help us to have open minds and hearts to hear and receive your word and apply it into our lives. And may all glory and honor be yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Throughout the last 50 years or so, this beautiful and resilient country of ours, Lebanon, has seen its share of hardships. Let me recall some of the main events and the circumstances that contributed to such hardships. The Civil War from 1975 to 1990. The invasion of Israel in 1982. The occupation of the Syrian army from 1976 to 2005. The assassinations of 12 key political and important Lebanese figures from 1975 to 2013. The 2006 war with Israel. The October 17 revolution in 2019. And the collapse of the banking system in the same year. The start of the COVID pandemic that lasted almost 3 years, and the Beirut explosion in 2020. And not to mention the political corruption that has contributed to the paralysis of this country. And of course, who can forget what we all went through in 2024 with the latest war with Israel, which added to the devastation of this city and impacted many of us that are here today. I know some of you had to leave homes. Others lost their jobs because of the conflict, which caused financial hardships. Yet others lost loved ones in the conflict. And still, most of us continue to struggle maybe a little bit with depression and anxiety as a result of the brutal bombardment that we have experienced. So it is no surprise that the start of every year in Lebanon often brings mixed emotions, hopes for a fresh start, and also lingering fears and uncertainties. With that in mind, what I hope to do this morning in the beginning of this new year is to remind us of the faithfulness of God and to encourage us to set our hope on Him regardless of the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves in. I recently came across a true story of a young man who, after the Beirut explosion of 2020, walked along the damaged streets here in Marm Chayil area. In the middle of the wreckage, he noticed a small tree growing through the cracks of a broken building, its green leaves vibrant and full of life against the gray destruction. To him, it was a symbol, a sign that life could emerge even in the harshest of conditions. Well, this image echoes the profound message of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, which will be our text for today. As we will see in a moment, these three verses emerge from the heart of devastation, yet they radiate hope. So let's go ahead and read those three verses. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. For us to be able to appreciate the impact of these verses, we need to put the book of Lamentations in its historical context. So the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah the prophet after a devastating blow to God's people in Jerusalem. You see, in the year 586 BC, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar II, captured Jerusalem, destroyed the first temple, and exiled much of the population to Babylon. This marked the end of the Davidic monarchy and was a traumatic event for the Jewish people. These events, by the way, were allowed by God as a response to the persistent disobedience of the people of Judah. They repeatedly turned away from God, worshiping idols and adopting the practices of neighboring nations, such as Baal worship, Asherah poles, child sacrifice, and the like. Prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel repeatedly warned the people to repent, but these calls were largely ignored. Let's now take a brief survey of the book of Lamentation itself, chapter by chapter, if you will, and see how Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, fits in the context of the whole book, which will make these verses even more powerful. So let's start with chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see that Jerusalem laments and mourns its own fate. Jeremiah brilliantly uses figurative language to give human characteristics to the city of Jerusalem. This literally tool, known as personification, allows the city itself to express grief and sorrow, as if it were a person mourning its own destruction. An example of that in chapter 1 is Lamentation, chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: how she sits alone, the city once crowded with people. She who was great among the nations has become like a widow. The princess among the provinces has been put to forced labor. Powerful words. In chapter 2, Jeremiah describes God's anger because of their continuous, unrepented sin and the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen, for example, to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 2. It says this: without compassion, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, that's God's wrath, he has demolished the 45 cities of daughter Judah. He brought them to the ground and defiled the kingdom and its leaders. So you'll see here an example of God's anger and his wrath upon the city. And this is just one verse of a whole bunch of verses that we find in chapter 2. I will skip over chapter 3 for a moment. And in chapter 4, the prophet depicts the horrors of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem. Listen to a sample from verses from chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 13. It says, "The kings of the earth and all the world's inhabitants did not believe that an enemy or adversary could enter Jerusalem's gate. Yet it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed the blood of the righteous within her." Then in chapter 5, we see a communal prayer asking Yahweh for restoration and forgiveness. Again, let's look at Lamentations chapter 5, verses 21-22 as a sample. It says, "Lord, bring us back to yourself so we may return. Renew our days as in former times, unless you have completely rejected us and are intensely angry with us." Now let's go back to chapter 3. So in chapter 3, sandwiched between describing God's anger in chapter 2 and the horror of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 4, and specifically in verses 22 through 24, Jeremiah expresses faith in God's love, faithfulness, and mercy, emphasizing to them the suffering and the destruction of the beloved city of Jerusalem is not the final word. In other words, Jeremiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, was emphasizing to the people of Judah that God's grace and mercy is greater than sin, is greater than destruction and defeat, is greater than exile, is greater than suffering, and greater than pain. So again, as we dig deeper into these verses, my desire is that it will fuel in us a true hope at the beginning of this year, in the midst of our own struggles, pain, and uncertainty of the future. A hope not based on the circumstances of life, but on God's faithful love and in His great mercies for us. So let's look at the first part of verse 22. That's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish." One of the most important facts that the people of God needed to hear at that time is God's faithful and ending love for them. They needed some hope to hang on to. The same, brothers and sisters, applies to us today. We need to hear and be assured of God's love for us. You see, the term faithful love in Hebrew conveys God's steadfast covenantal love. It is a love rooted in His unchanging nature and promises rather than in human merit or behavior. See, despite the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile, God's love remained constant, sustaining His people. It's the same steadfast love that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It says, "When the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But He will not leave the guilty unpunished, unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. You see, it is very easy for us in times of troubles, in times of trials and tribulations, whether self-inflicted or external, to doubt God's love for us. We can almost hear the whispers of the enemy in our ears telling us something like this: if God truly loves you, how come he allows you to go through these tough circumstances? Why did he allow you to lose your job? Why did he allow you to lose a loved one? Why did he allow a disease to ravish your body? Why did he allow you to have conflict with a brother or sister? Why did he allow your marriage, my marriage, to fall apart? Why did he allow the war to take place in Lebanon? And many times, instead of battling these whispers with God's word and reminding ourselves of God's faithful love in all circumstances, we allow our minds to meditate on the whispers and lies of the enemy and fall into despair and unbelief. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves of God's faithful love towards us, his children, and that all things work out for good. Work out together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All means all, whether it is good or bad, whether it is pleasant or painful. God allows it all to work out for our good and ultimately for his glory. Jeremiah continues his assurance to God's people in this verse by stating that because of or based on God's faithful, unchanging love for them, he has not utterly destroyed them. God could have easily destroyed all the people of Judah because of their sin and hardness of heart, and he would have been completely just and fair in doing so. But because of his covenantal love and kindness to his people, he left a remnant for himself from the people of Judah. They were not totally wiped out. John 3:16 tells us, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are promised that none of us will ever perish, but we are granted eternal life in him. We are eternally secure in him. And nothing, and I mean, brothers and sisters, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No hardship, no loss, no demonic power, not even death itself can do that for us. Even though family and friends, country, the rest of the world, and yes, even church members might fail you, Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Friends, we need to remind ourselves, and better yet, preach to ourselves regularly, the fact that we have an eternal, unshakable hope in him, especially when we are discouraged, when we are facing trials and tribulations of life, when we feel that the whole world is collapsing around us, when it seems like nothing is going right for us. Jeremiah continues his encouragement to the people of Judah in the second part of verse 22 and in verse 23 by saying, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, I cannot imagine how much the people of Judah needed to hear these words about God's mercy from the prophet. Jeremiah was assuring the people of God that even though they are under the discipline of the Lord, his mercy is always available to them and without measure. Unlike human mercy, which can be limited or conditional, God's mercy is boundless. It reflects his eternal nature, meaning it is always available and never depleted, no matter how often it is needed. And today, I believe that all of us need to hear this assurance of God's mercy. And if you want a proof of his mercy, look no further than the cross. On that cross that Jesus hung on, we see God's ultimate mercy to those who believe. It is on that cross that Jesus bore the full wrath of God the Father on our behalf that we deserve because of our rebellion against him, thus satisfying the justice of God. And in exchange, we are extended the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of Christ that we do not deserve. Listen to these beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler and the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But that is not all, friends. As great as that is, that's not all. The prophet tells us that his mercies are new every morning. Theologian and pastor John Piper draws parallel between God's mercies and the manna provided to the Israelites during their 40-year journey in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, God provided manna daily as bread from heaven to sustain the Israelites in the desert. And manna had to be gathered each morning, and it could not be stored for the next day, except on the Sabbath day. If anyone tried to hoard manna, it would rot and become useless. And the lesson was that God's provision was daily and required trust in him each day for survival. He wanted his people to depend on him continuously, not hoard his blessings out of fear or distrust. Piper sees this daily provision of manna as a metaphor of God's mercies. And he says this, and I quote, "Just as manna was new every morning, God's mercies are renewed daily. Just as the Israelites had to rely on God's provision each day, believers today are called to trust in God's fresh mercies every morning. We cannot rely on yesterday's mercies to face today's challenges. Each day brings new needs, new struggles, and you and new graces and mercies from God. End of quote. Brothers and sisters, this account from Scripture underscores the importance of daily dependence on God, not relying on past spiritual experiences to sustain us indefinitely. Jesus taught the same principle in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. This request points to daily trust in God's provision, both physically and spiritually. The point is that God's grace and mercy are never given in advance. He gives us what we need for today and invites us to trust Him again tomorrow for fresh supplies of mercies and grace. Understanding the daily renewal of mercies combats worry, fear, and spiritual complacency. We often borrow trouble from the future, worrying about tomorrow's challenges. But God's mercies are designed for today, not tomorrow, not next week. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, He says, do not worry about what? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. God's mercies for tomorrow will be new tomorrow. Trust Him with today's mercies. Back in 2004, while my family and I were living in Abu Dhabi, I went through what I would call the dark night of the soul. I got into deep depression and anxiety for a variety of reasons that left me paralyzed with so much fear. I could not sleep. I could not eat. I stopped working. I couldn't even get out of the house. It was devastating to me and to my family. I felt utterly hopeless, to be honest, and did not see a way out. I started doubting God's love for me and even start doubting my salvation. But it was during that time that I learned the principle of God's mercies and grace are new every morning. And what I started to do is to rely on God's mercy to get me through my crisis one day at a time. I started asking God to give me the strength and the grace to get me through that day and not worry about the next one. Eventually, by God's grace and mercy, and with the support of my wife, godly counseling in our church, I was able to overcome that battle. Today, you might be going through your own battle, whether small or big. As you fight these battles, be reminded of the words of the prophet. His mercies are new every morning. He will give you the grace and the strength to get through the battle one day at a time. So now let's look at verse 24. That's, again, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in Him. In biblical times, a portion referred to a person's inheritance or lot in life. Leaving an inheritance of land of wealth was a very important thing in the life of God's people at that time. But what Jeremiah is reminding himself is that the Lord Himself is my inheritance. And in a sense, He is reminding the people of Judah, yes, you have lost the land. Yes, you have lost many loved ones. Yes, you have been taken to exile by the Babylonians. But remember that I am your ultimate portion, that no one, and I mean no one, can take from you if you put your trust in me. Let me submit to you, friends, that that if the Lord is your inheritance, you have something greater than wealth, power, possession, or anything else that you can dream of. Everything in life can vanish in the blink of an eye. But the one inheritance that can never be taken away from you is the Lord Himself. If you have God, friend, you have everything that you need in life and in death. Only God can satisfy your deepest need. He will be your identity, your security, your provision, your all in all. The Apostle Paul, after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, left everything. All the power that he enjoyed as a Pharisee, his wealth, his privileges, and embraced the true God as his portion. And that sustained him through all the trials and tribulations of life that he faced. To him, Christ was everything. He was secure in the fact that the Lord is his portion. Psalm 73:26 tells us, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." Then the prophet tells us that because the Lord is his portion, I will hope in him. This is a deliberate act of the will, a conscious decision to place trust in God despite overwhelming circumstances. Hope in the Bible isn't wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation rooted in God's character and promises. Jeremiah's hope is anchored in the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Given the circumstances that Jeremiah spoke these words, his resolute hope is more amazing. Surrounded by ruin and despair, he was able to lift his eyes beyond the brokenness, beyond the wreckage, and fix them on the Almighty God. When we put our hope in God, we're no longer defined by our circumstances. Instead, we are defined by his promises of restoration, his plans for our good, and his power to redeem even in the darkest situations. Let me suggest four steps to help us to cultivate hope in God. Those are simple steps. Step one, remember his faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. Remind yourself of instances where God has provided, guided, or delivered you. Step two, meditate on his word. Fill your heart with the precious promises to us in his word. Like what I mentioned before, Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of all those who love him. Step three, persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Bring your fears and doubts to God. Hope grows when we cast our cares on him. Last but not least, step four, stay in community. Stay in community. Surround yourself with believers who will encourage and remind you of God's goodness. Do not excommunicate yourself from the covenant community that loves and cares for you. As we embark on a new year, let's take to heart the words of Lamentations. Chapter 3, 22 through 24. We may not know what this year will bring, joys, continued challenges, or even unexpected storms. But what we do know is this: God's love never ends. His mercies are new every morning, and he is faithful. No doubt last year was tough, a tough year on all of us. Today, God is offering us a fresh start for 2025. His mercies are waiting for us each morning. He invites us to trust Him anew, to place our hope in Him, and to declare with confidence, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him." Amen.